resolving conflict. So we'll ask Brother Ken to come forward and lead us in that, please.
Thank you, Brother Tim. Good morning, everyone. So we'd like to spend just a few minutes reviewing what we looked at yesterday, because it's not that we haven't heard these things before, but the flesh is so strong, it's difficult sometimes for the principles to get in and get settled so that they can be lived. So by way of review, this is some of the things that we looked at yesterday where God is looking for us to aspire to. Number one, Ephesians 5 identifies the three parts of the marriage relationship. Each is needed to contribute to the couple's oneness, but the foundation of a godly marriage has to be on the spiritual component upon which the other two are built. These are not three equal components. The spiritual has to come first. It should be the dominating component in the relationship. But as we know, if there is just a spiritual component without the emotional and physical, that isn't sufficient either. So in God's wisdom, all three are needed. But the spiritual component being the foundation, this is why the readings together are so important, or Bible study. Praying together, doing things together that build the spiritual component are so critical to the relationship. We saw as well that God assigns mammoth responsibilities to the husband. You know, in his wisdom, the marriage relationship is the place where God has deemed it best appropriate for the husband to learn with the very love of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's wonderful how God has designed all this. But husbands, we have to be willing to embrace that responsibility that he's given us. And we saw how it's important for the wife to cooperate and to be forbearing and supportive when the husband is failing to show the kind of love that is necessary. To be the head, the husband is to be Christ in the marriage relationship, not as a type, but as a reality. To show Christ's self-sacrificial love, God takes the husbands to the cross and says, there is the example to follow. There is the love to have for your wife. To save your wife, to sanctify, cleanse, and wash her, to bathe her with the words so that she can be presented to Christ, ready for salvation, is the expectation that Paul specifies in Ephesians 5. Without spot, wrinkle, or any such thing, but be holy and without blemish. Number three, we saw how God knows he cannot save a husband unless he can teach him to learn to love with Christ's love. He therefore commands a husband to love his wife with the love of Christ. And I found it to be quite helpful how God places that responsibility upon me. He doesn't ask me to learn to love my next door neighbor with the love of Christ. Ultimately, I need to. But it begins with my learning to love a woman that I already loved before I read Ephesians 5. I don't know how you were, but in our case, our relationship came together probably more on a natural and spiritual basis instead of, you know, studying Ephesians 5 and then, you know, looking around, who is the woman that is best going to fit Ephesians 5 in my life? I didn't have that ability. I didn't have that presence of mind. I didn't have that maturity. And thankfully, however God works, he took all that into consideration. And that only provides us with the right spouse, you know, when we're 20, but when we're 40. And then hopefully Christ will be back by then, but then when we're 60 for many of you. But that's all part of God's wisdom. Number four, the wife is to support her husband by following his divinely appointed responsibility to lead. While she submits to her husband, her faith remains in God, as we saw in that wonderful example of Sarah and her submission to Abraham. Headship is not about power and authority to rule and to have domination. It's about responsibility to save the very one over whom you've been placed as the head. Number six, the massive inadequacies and failings do not eliminate a husband's responsibility to be Christ to his wife. And, you know, wives, take that with you. It's not a responsibility the husbands would have designed into the relationship, and it's a responsibility that we are failing at miserably. But, you know, help your husband. We all know how the flesh responds when we have failed. You know, it is not an energizing experience when we fail to live up to God's expectations. We want to, as we talked about yesterday, walk over in the corner and be done with it. But that's not an option for us. God says those failings and inadequacies don't remove the responsibility. He knows we are inadequate, so a wife's role, most appropriately, is to support the head, to help him, to encourage him, especially in those times of his inadequacies. Number seven, a wife's responsibility is to submit to be subject to, and to respect her husband exactly what he needs to fulfill his responsibility as the head. You know, her God-given strengths are not designed for leadership. That's not how God created her, and that's why he didn't give her those responsibilities, typically in a family and in an ecclesia. And I realize there are some extreme or unusual, I should say, circumstances where, you know, God's ways have to be accommodated along with unusual circumstances. So we're looking this weekend at the pattern that God has left on record. If there's circumstances where the husband is not able to do things or whatever, then you have to take that into account. But the pattern that God has left on record is that the wife is not to be in the leadership role. That's for the husband. And her attention is to be to her husband and her children. We don't have time this weekend. We will spend a few minutes this afternoon. But unfortunately, we're not looking at the tremendous responsibility that mothers have to their children. That comes under the realm of, you know, raising a family. We spent a lot of time yesterday talking about the husband's responsibility in the marriage relationship. And the wife has her responsibilities as well. But please keep in mind and remember that this role that God has given to the wife, you know, when you then turn to the children who are God's children, the responsibility to raise them and to nurture them and to teach them about God is placed squarely on the shoulders of the mothers. We're not saying the husbands, the fathers don't have any responsibility. But in those formative first 12 years, whatever it is, the mother is the Bible to the children. And that's what God intended. She is the one that is forming their minds and their understanding of God and of the Bible. Again, the father plays an important role, but because she spends so much time with the children, and it's a tremendous responsibility, far, far greater responsibility than whatever the husband is doing at work. Not that what he does is not important, because that's a necessary piece. But we don't want to lose sight of the fact that the mother has this tremendous responsibility to teach these young minds about the ways of God. And God, you know, in my mind, designed all this by producing this lovely little baby that comes out of the womb. And what mother and what father really can't love that little baby? And then the mothers especially, you know, that bond that is formed and the way God has designed them so that they won't just love the baby naturally, but then they will grow to love the baby spiritually and be willing to go through this, you know, time after time after time. Well, why do we do this, Mommy? Because that's what God wants us to do. Well, why do we do this, Mommy? Because that's what God said we should do. All those lessons, but it's all so important because that's teaching the children at the young age of God's role. So it's an important role. The father needs to be involved, but it's the mother who plays that extremely important role in all of these things. And would just mention as a word of caution, you know, be very, very careful about delegating that responsibility to someone else. And again, there may be circumstances where the wife has to work, but just be very careful. That's a very privileged responsibility to have, and it's very important in God's plan. I know we walk out of these doors and we ask people in the world about the role of a woman in the family, and they're going to talk about careers and they're going to talk about all kinds of aspirations and to simply stay home and raise your children. You know, it's almost a waste of your life. It is not a waste of your life in God's plan. He needs the love and the nurturing of the mothers for the children, and that's how he has designed. It's all in his wisdom. The respect we saw, she needs to be careful. Sorry, the respect includes a wife supporting her husband, especially when he makes poor decisions, and avoiding any discussion with others about his failings. Remembering she has been placed by God in a very privileged position to witness these, so she can be helpful to him. You know, there's the natural tendency to then take what you have seen in your husband's failings and then to go share it. That the natural tendency is there. Don't do that. Don't betray your husband. You know, God has placed you in a very privileged and confidential position. And I recognize that everybody else in the ecclesia and the world doesn't know the failings that your husband has, and they shouldn't. They shouldn't. If God wanted the rest of the world to know all of my failings, you would read a newspaper every morning. Well, here's what Brother Ken did, and here's what Brother Tim did. Here's what Brother Mark did. God doesn't work that way. But he does want our spouse to see the failings, because our spouse can be very helpful to us. And it isn't just husbands to wives, it's wives to husbands. But you don't normally have, a strong a tendency in the fellas to talk to other fellas about their wife's failings, like you have that tendency, so to speak, among the women. And I'm not trying to say it's stronger one way or the other, just sisters, be aware. It's a privileged position. Don't betray your husband, because it's not what a helper does. It's not someone who is help meet for him. Is involved in. We didn't spend any time yesterday. I've included it this morning, the second to last bullet. She needs to be careful that she doesn't place a burden of materialism upon her husband by seeking things that God hasn't provided. And I hope in all of these principles that you recognize that, we are not trying to tell you how any particular principle should apply in your marriage. You know, I hope nobody goes away this weekend and says, well, wait a minute now, I heard Brother Ken say that this is what you need to do for me. That's, if you heard that, I misspoke it. And let me say right now, there is nothing I've said so far where I'm saying, husbands, you need to do this, and wives, you need to do this. We have been sharing with you the principles of God. You have to then, in your conversation together, take those principles and determine how to best apply those and live up to those so that your marriage is in conformity with those principles and God is glorified. And God is never glorified when one of his principles is imposed upon anyone. It always has to be a willing heart. Always has to be a willing heart. He's very protective of that aspect of his creation. So please don't use any of this as ammunition. Use it as principles that we both submit to, having talked it over and figuring out the best way for any particular principle to apply in your particular situation. Proverbs 31 describes what submission, subjection, and respecting a husband look like. And you read through Proverbs 31, and you know the woman is not portrayed as, I've got to be subject to my husband in submission and give him reverence and respect, and I have a lowly life. It's a wonderful life described in Proverbs 31. You hear about sisters in different areas having Proverbs 31 classes with young sisters. I haven't been to one of those, but it's just marvelous for older sisters to be talking to younger sisters about the role of sisters, as Titus 2 talks about. It is a wonderful life, and it's portrayed in Scripture to be that. But that is a reflection, Proverbs 31 is, of the responsibilities that a wife has to her husband and to the marriage relationship. And just so we're another point I have found helpful is that, when it comes to this study, I think we mentioned it yesterday, take Ephesians 5 and have Proverbs 31 Bible marked there, because we have to go to the pieces and put them together. So you take the Proverbs 31 piece and you mark it alongside the Ephesians 5. The Ephesians 5 has the commands for the wives, and then Proverbs 31 is the picture for the wives of what this looks like. Another case is in Proverbs 18 verse 22, where it says, he who finds a wife finds a good thing. And then you put that alongside Genesis 2, where Adam without Eve was in a not very good place. So you put them together and you see the picture that God has intended for us to have. Number eight, a wife needs to see the spiritual romance in Ephesians 5. You know, I stress this because it's so easy to read scripture and not see it. But there is romance in Ephesians 5. In my mind, wives, the best we can do, because this is how God's designed it, he is providing you with a man who is willing to devote his life to your salvation, to slaying the enemy. I can't see anything more romantic than that. So if you have read romance novels, or you have seen movies, or you have some other idea of what romance is, get rid of it all. Because God is providing to you the man sitting next to you who is devoting his life to your salvation. Isn't that wonderful? And I know your husband has all kinds of failings, but he carries that responsibility in his mind at all times. Even in those times when you have discussions and the discussions don't go well, yet he still carries with him in his mind, I have a responsibility to save this woman. And it becomes an anchor for him, an anchor that, you know, can, that provides a parameter for his actions, even when his actions are not always the right thing. The romantic love that forms during courtship must mature into a salvation love and also become part of or be added to the relationship. And as we saw, only the latter will enable a marriage to withstand the trials. And lastly, don't just see your roles and responsibilities from the natural standpoint. You know, don't read Ephesians 5 and say, well, what do I have to do? And then say, well, what does my spouse have to do? Don't see it as a have to do. Christ did not wake up each morning and say, now what do I have to do to fulfill my roles and responsibilities? He woke up each morning and said, what can I do to help save people? So I would appeal to you, you know, husbands, when you see the expectations and the commands of God in Ephesians 5 and what your wife is commanded to do, what can you do to help her fulfill those responsibilities that are given by God? And wives, what can you do in reading your husband's responsibilities in Ephesians 5 to help him fulfill and honor and obey those commands and those responsibilities? That to me is when we begin to look at each other's responsibilities in a spiritual perspective. And it takes it out of the, well, what am I have to do, and then what do you have to do, and it puts it in a different light. Just two more. Number 11, effective communication. We saw with the diagram we used, we need to be good listeners and communicators. And women are typically nurturers and seek empathy. Husbands tend to be the problem solvers. And lastly, when we looked at intimacy last night, husbands possess this strong sexual desire designed to strengthen their affinity and devotion to their wife. And see it that way, wives. Don't fear it. Don't be bewildered by it. Don't wish it were different. That's what God has given to your husband as part of his creation. This is God's wisdom. And it's intended that that will drive your husband to you, because that aspect of the relationship does such wonderful things, especially for the husband, to cement the bond, the oneness. And the stronger the oneness, the stronger the ability of both of you to be able to be helpful to each other. So we turn to this morning's subject, which is conflict resolution and forgiveness. And we'll just have a few more comments, and then the rest of the course will, the rest of the session this morning will be on the on an exercise, a couple of exercises in the book. If you take a look at your handout under the section of forgiveness, we're not going to go through everything, just a couple of points that we have found from our own personal study, and that is how important the, I knew I was going to forget this, and I did, so that's why I said don't forget. So back your mind up about 90 seconds. Don't forget the affection. However you choose to work it into your relationship, you know, and this works both for the husbands and the wives. So if it's full moons, if it's falling leaves, or if it's whatever it is, don't forget the affection. And find ways to add the affection, sometimes simultaneously, sometimes out of the blue. But, you know, we've talked a lot about principles, and you have the fear that after a couple of days of this, you know, you think it's all mechanical and it's all just academic. It isn't. It isn't, it isn't, it isn't. Remember the affection and how to how to include it. Okay, thanks for that. Sorry for the momentary disruption. And it's probably a metaphor for how often I forget the affection in our relationship. But I'll let you decide that. So, but if you look at this subject of forgiveness, you know, I've been impressed in Scripture how the expectation of God is that we will forgive immediately when someone commits a personal offense against us. And we should never tire of forgiving our spouse. And we've given you the examples, whether it's Christ on the cross, or it's Stephen, or it's Paul, or it's Joseph, or it's David. I mean, time and time again, we see in Scripture, Stephen is being stoned to death. And while the stones are flying in his direction, he is forgiving the people who stoned him and who sinned against him. Our Lord is on the cross forgiving the people who have put him to death while he is being put to death. Paul in Acts chapter 21, you know, is taken and beaten to a pulp and left for dead. And if the Roman soldiers didn't intervene to save him, he would have died that day. And as they take him away and lead him up the steps, he says, wait a minute, I need to preach to these people about the kingdom of God. Can we just stop for a minute? There were no apologies in any of those situations. He didn't wait for an apology and then address the people. Stephen didn't wait for an apology before he forgave. We know the Lord didn't wait for an apology. So remove this notion that somehow you have to wait for an apology before you can forgive your spouse. I'm not saying apologies are not helpful and appropriate, but don't set expectations that need to be met in your mind that God doesn't set before you will forgive your spouse. This doesn't wink at sin. This doesn't, you know, pretend the sin doesn't exist. But if we start setting expectations for each other, that I'm not going to forgive you until you do this, well, I'm not going to forgive you until you do this, then we got to start keeping notes. Okay, the golf clubs, the fishing rod, the hair dryer, you haven't done what you need to on those issues. Well, you haven't done the one with the burnt cookies and the dented fender and whatever it is. Don't set those expectations. Don't set those parameters. I know it's natural to do, but it's not godly. You know, Joseph's brethren don't apologize to him until chapter 50. In Genesis, they finally come and they tell him they're sorry for what they did to him. You know, he had to have forgiven them long before that for all of the good to come out of that relationship. Saul is chasing David around the countryside, and David is forgiving Saul as Saul is chasing him, trying to put him to death. You'll have a different marriage entirely if you can learn to forgive each other immediately. And instead of, you know, holding the grudges and waiting for your personal requirements to be met before forgiveness is extended, I guarantee it'll be a different relationship. Now, again, that doesn't mean you turn a blind eye to the sin. That's not what we're saying. But forgiveness doesn't need to have an apology before it's extended, is what God is telling us. And then find a way to share with each other that your spouse has hurt you, has caused you pain or suffering, whatever it is. But the apology can come before that. That's the scriptural model. And again, if you're interested, we can provide the evidence. But it's not a sin to forgive a person who is not apologize to you. And we all know it's a sin not to forgive those who have sinned against us. That next door neighbor who sinned against you last week, he probably will never apologize for what he did. So are you never going to forgive him? And if you're going to forgive him, you know, your spouse, the one who's so important in your life, don't treat him or her, you know, in any worse situation. A marriage based upon immediate forgiveness will be a different marriage. So there are additional points we could make about forgiveness, but to me that is a critical piece in the relationship. You know, the newly married couple, We counsel newly married couples, the ones where they're already planning to get married, and then you have the marriage classes with them. We counsel them to expect to have to forgive your spouse over and over and over again. And the reason for that is you're about to see sins in your spouse and shortcomings and failings, oftentimes directed at you over and over again. So we're not accommodating sin here. Don't misunderstand that. Forgiveness is not an accommodation of sin. Forgiveness is part of the character of Christ because it forbears, allowing the person to have time to change their character. We don't ever want to run out of forgiveness for our spouse. And we know, when we've made the mistakes, as we talked about yesterday, that's when we need the forgiveness and the understanding of our spouse the most in some respects. There's a couple of principles you can put side by side. This can be true in a marriage relationship. It can be true in relationships within the ecclesia. But if you just go back to the Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew 5, on the one hand, Christ tells me that before I bring my sacrifice to the altar, and as Brother Roberts defined that, before I come to the memorial meeting in our day and age, if I have committed an offense against my spouse, then I need to go and apologize to her and be reconciled to her, or my brother, whatever the case may be. So if I am the one causing the offense, it's my responsibility to go and be reconciled. And then he says in chapter 6, if someone has committed a sin against me, then it's on my shoulders, it's my responsibility to forgive them. So you see, just in the Sermon on the Mount, Christ's two simple principles make it impossible for a husband and wife to remain unreconciled if they will uphold these principles. So Christ doesn't allow for, under these situations, it's okay to be unreconciled to your spouse. He says, if you cause the offense, go and be reconciled. If they have offended you, forgive them. You know, you need to remember, Christ has done all he can to reconcile us to the Father, even to the giving of his life. So it's tragic that a husband and wife would ever find themselves in a position where they are not reconciled. And it doesn't matter if I have committed the offense or my spouse has committed the offense against me. I have a responsibility to reconcile and to make the situation right. Okay, so that will bring us to I like this quote from Brother Roberts on forbearance. I'm going to take the time to read through it. I'm not sure it's in your notes. Brother Roberts writes, and I think it has a special application in the marriage relationship. We ought not to take notice of everything. We ought not to speak of every weakness we see, because the flesh is a weak thing at best. Let things slide. Unless there is a breach compromising the authority of Christ or dishonoring and weakening to the truth, there are 1,000 little weaknesses and faults that do not amount to deliberate or intended violation of Christ's law, which the individual is himself sorry for. If you take him to task, you destroy his sorrow and enkindle resentment, and evil is done. The best thing is to forbear. This is the lesson of the apostle. Forbear one another in love, forgiving one another in love, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. If we ourselves were to be measured by the standard we may be disposed to apply to others, we should be found greatly wanting. We have to be forgiven much and must forgive. There are many derelictions of duty, oversights, faults, offenses, it may be, that God is pleased to pass by at our request through Christ. And we have to cultivate a similar disposition toward those who err through weakness. And when we develop this sympathy towards our spouse, it puts things in a different light altogether. Because think back through those times in your relationship when you didn't, one or both of you didn't extend the forgiveness, didn't extend the forbearance. You know, you decide, well, I'm going to make a big issue out of this. And off you go, and you make a big issue out of it, and the oneness is hurt, and the relationship is hurt. And there's, you know, hours that pass, or days that pass, and maybe sometimes weeks that pass. I mean, the flesh will rule as long as we allow it to rule in a relationship. You know, don't let that happen. Use these principles that we've been looking at in, you know, Ephesians 5 and the other places this weekend to prevent that. Yes, the flesh needs to be humbled when mistakes have been made, but be willing to take those steps. Okay, so if you will turn with me to page 60. Again, as you read through the book, on some of the side panels, you may see things that are a bit questionable. So I read through some of the section on forgiveness, and I would not suggest you use the book other than the exercises we're doing to get a full understanding of the idea of biblical forgiveness. But they like to identify on page 59, under the section reactions to hurt. There's two ways a person may react to being hurt. One, they're calling the rhino, and their other one, they're calling the hedgehog. Now, one of those attacks when they're hurt, and the other one hides and runs for cover. And I'll let you figure out which animal applies to which aspect of the response. So, your first assignment, as you flip the page, is to take 1 minute and talk over with your spouse. Are you a rhino or are you a hedgehog? Okay, and I suppose it's also appropriate to sometimes be a hedgerow. So, but now we're gonna get into the more challenging aspects. The second exercise, this one we're gonna take about 10 minutes or so. It's on page 61. It's called Handling Anger. So the purpose of this exercise is to help you recognize how each of you typically responds when you feel hurt and how you display your anger. So you're going to go down this list and place a number between 0 and 4 in the box against each statement in terms of how true this is for you. So if you will keep the peace at any price, this is number 1. Always, no matter what's happening, under every circumstance, that would be a number 4. If you never keep the peace, that would be a 0. So first, go through the 20 items, answer them for yourself, score your result, and then once you've done that, turn the page and take a look at the section on page 62 in the red box for the discussion that should flow from that. So we'll take about 10 minutes or so for this one. Okay, hopefully you'll see how that exercise will dovetail into the next one. I'm going to ask you to pause your thinking about hurt and resolving hurt and reconciliation. There's a point I forgot to mention this morning that I didn't plan to mention last night because I hadn't been aware of it, but a brother brought it to my attention, and I appreciate him doing so. we spent a lot of time last night, so I'm taking you now back to last night's discussion on intimacy. I apologize for not having done this a few minutes ago. The ladies will have no trouble handling this because they can handle about five different things at once. So, fellas, bear with me if you would. But we spent a lot of time talking about the danger your husband faces in the area of physical intimacy. There's also a danger that the wife faces in the area of emotional intimacy. She needs to be receiving her need, and her needs need to be met in this area of emotional connection with her husband, in much the same way that the husband has the need for the physical aspect to be felt and to be met. So husbands, we need to be aware of the fact that we put our wives in a difficult situation if we are not fulfilling their needs for an emotional connection with us. And that I think is significant enough and important enough that it should have been mentioned last night, because it's an area that will get a wife in trouble. And husbands, we can't say we don't bear that responsibility. So just be aware of that sensitivity. Again, it's how God created us differently. And in both cases, it can lead to difficulties, if either in the emotional side for the wife or the physical side for the man. They can both end up in a bad place. So the next exercise, if you'll turn to page 64, this is what we will spend the rest of this morning's session on. Identifying unresolved hurt. This exercise concentrates particularly on identifying the areas of hurt and seeking to understand each other's feelings better. There's a subsequent homework assignment that we'll talk about, but we won't be doing in this session. So the instructions are: try to identify your partner's hurt. Think about ways in which you have hurt your partner, your spouse, and affected your marriage that have not been resolved between you. Think back to when you were going out, when you were courting, the earlier times of your marriage, as well as the recent times. Some of the questions to ask: what have I failed to do that I should be doing? What have I done or am I doing that I should not do? Where have I failed to meet my spouse's needs? What have I said that has been hurtful? What have I left unsaid that could have shown love and encouragement? And you can add additional questions as they apply to your own situation. Don't make excuses or blame your partner. So, as an example, I know I criticized you in front of the children yesterday, but I wouldn't have done so if you hadn't made us 20 minutes late. What should have been said is, I hurt you by criticizing you in front of the children yesterday. It was unkind of me, and I apologize for having done so. I know I was grumpy and rude towards you last night, but you don't understand what intense pressure I've been under at work recently. Proper response: it was selfish and insensitive of me to be rude and grumpy towards you last night. I am sorry to have done so. So the first thing you will do on page 65 is write a list of the things that come to mind, and the encouragement is to be specific. Now, on page 65, these are ways you have hurt your spouse, not what they've done to you. These are ways that you have hurt your spouse. Once you've done that, independent, identify the ways in which you have been hurt by your spouse. The cause of the hurt could be recent or a long time ago. Your partner, your spouse, might or might not have been aware of the hurting. It could have been one incident, or it could have been repeated many times. Be specific in what you describe. Now, in this case, hopefully you have forgiven your spouse. You're not holding the grudge, but it is still helpful to be able to talk about areas where one spouse is hurting another spouse. This is where you have the opportunity to remove those areas of those things that might be blind spots. So on page 66, you are jotting down those areas in which you have been hurt by your spouse. Then when you're done, there are 7 points to go through. Read through them together. Number one begins with when you have both finished, exchange your lists. You read over the lists on how you have hurt each other, and then you use the reflect back skill that we had yesterday with the M&Ms. You just listen to your spouse and then reflect back to them what you have heard. And then the other spouse has an opportunity to do the same. So you should read through those 7 points of instruction between the two of you. This is probably the most sensitive and difficult of the exercises for the weekend. So keep that in mind. But if it is done with the right frame of mind, it allows both spouses to be able to talk about issues that it would be helpful to talk about in order to reach resolution in some cases. So any questions on the assignment? I think if you need to, you can go back and read through it. But step number one is to fill out page 65 for your own hurts. And then step two is page 66 for how your spouse has hurt you. And then have a discussion of those two. Hopefully you found that session helpful. If you didn't have time to complete it, or you've got aspects of the conversation you want to pursue afterwards, that's to be expected. Would make a request. We didn't extend this session any further, but there is a homework assignment on page 69. So we won't go through it other than to strongly encourage you both to do that exercise on your own, either later today or sometime tomorrow. It has been found to be helpful to situations, especially where it's applicable. And let me just make one other point. The purpose of this weekend, we don't really have the focus or the resources here to deal with an issue that might exist in your marriage that is bigger than what we've talked about this weekend. And by that I mean if you have a situation in your marriage that is really causing difficulties for you that you're not able to resolve through your communication with each other, you know, first of all, don't be surprised, because it's not unusual for marriages to go through a difficult period or have an issue that comes up in which the couple needs to get help from outside their relationship. If you were aware of all the times that happened, you would recognize that is not an abnormal situation. That is a scriptural principle. When two brethren can't get along in the ecclesia for whatever reason and they can't be reconciled, Scripture says go and get a third person, because the third person who's able to bring scriptural principles to bear can help resolve the unresolved situation. Same thing in a marriage relationship. So if you have a situation that you're dealing with and you just can't seem to get resolution with it, find an older couple is what I would suggest in your ecclesia. Someone you both trust, someone you both have confidence in for their understanding of Scripture and their ability to empathize and be helpful in relationship-type situations. And seek out their help, because really what you're doing is you're seeking out the counsel of God. Make sure they are confidential people. Make sure they are confidential people. If the husband is and the wife isn't, or the wife is and the husband isn't, you've got the wrong couple. But there are brethren and sisters who will be quite willing to be helpful to you, because probably somebody had to help them 20 or 30 years ago. And that's not an unusual situation. But don't hesitate to get that help if you need it. Don't pretend issues will take care of themselves, because they won't. And when you look back on those relationships that became so damaged to the point where they couldn't be reconciled, it wasn't always that way. But unfortunately, we don't have a good system in place in our community to recognize, you know, in each other's personal lives, where the commandments of Christ part of our beliefs are breaking down. We know we have excellent means to identify when the first two parts of our statement of faith, the first principles and the doctrines to be rejected. We can tell right away when a person goes astray there. So get the help that you need. Talk it over and make it a matter of prayer as you need to. But unresolved issues don't take care of themselves, and they don't go away. They just get worse. So we'll turn it back over to Brother Tim.